God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. For some people, this is going to seem a very, very odd question. And it is, well, in this, for many people, it would seem a bizarre and absurd question, which is, how do you want to be remembered during this time of battle? And a sub-question to that is, by whom? By whom do you want to be remembered? I think most of us want to be remembered well by our friends and family. But some of us take a different view or an expanded view. Yes, I want my daughter to remember me well. I want my wife and friends to remember me well. Primarily, I want God to not remember me well because he cannot forget, but I want him to view me well. That's my primary concern out of this time of battle. For people who take a temporal sense, a temporal view of the world, that is that this is the only existence, it's the only time you live, it just all ends here. Well, you may have a different view on how you want to be remembered. It might just be your friends and family. For those of us who take an eternal view, that is that we believe in the eternity with God, we take a very, very different view. And that is that, at the end of all things, it matters exactly this, how does God view us? And yet all of us are in a battle. And if it's a temporal view you take, which is, this is it, you live and then you die, I would tell you that you are living in a time of such important scope, and I could just boil it down to this. Throughout history, there have been people who want to imprison others. Since human histories began, there have been people enslaved. That's true. We all know this. There's still slavery today practiced in the Middle East and in Africa. We're not to talk about that, but that's a fact. Still black people enslaving black people and Middle Eastern people enslaving Middle Eastern people. And there's been the scourge of genocide throughout history. And we're the first generation to face what are desiring to be an all-powerful techno-medical class, medical technocrats, who have taken a shot at and may well have succeeded in changing human DNA. In more than a few cases, given the push of the modified RNA injections, we are the first generation to ever face a mass attempt to change what it is to be biologically human, to change God's design of our bodies. And I'm not, this isn't a COVID segment. This is just to point out that that is a reality. So the times are very, very serious. So how do you want to be remembered during this battle? And all of us right now are products of war. And I want to give credit where credit's due. I interviewed a pastor named Robbie Warden. Wardell. Still didn't get it right. Robbie Walden. And Robbie is he's a deliverance pastor. And he is a military veteran, wounded vet. And he shared with me this statement, we are all products of warfare. And we're all, to some degree, traumatized. And I know people don't want to hear that. I know that there are tough and rough men. I grew up half redneck. I get the desire to say, no, I'm not traumatized. Don't come to me and say I'm traumatized. If you've watched your country that you love, and most of us have, be degraded to the point that we're pretending we don't possibly have any idea how to secure elections, that can't be done. We can't use voter ID because that's racist, and we can't use paper ballots because you can't count an election and give them paper ballots, although other countries do it all the time, and they don't stop at 4:30 in the morning and have sudden hockey stick takeovers by the guy who is behind by 20%. No, we do that here. So watch our country fall into this point. That's at least traumatic. If you're not traumatized, it's been at least traumatic. if you find yourself worrying consistently about your country and worrying about you, the country your kids are going to inherit, that's a form of trauma. You don't have to say, oh, well, I have PTSD from this. And I'm not saying you do. I'm not saying that many of us do. But the psychological trauma of watching your country go through this, that's real. I'm speaking to, no doubt, plenty of parents who have come to realize they've been traumatized by what's done to their, been done to their kids. I just got a phone call last week from a dear friend of mine whose daughter is just being crushed. And it's new. I can remember talking to this dear friend about the achievements of his daughters and how well they were doing. And I confess, listening to this, going, gosh, I wish that our daughter had been that way during that period of time. And she'd been impacted and traumatized, and I believe spiritually traumatized. Well, I don't believe, I know she was. And to get that phone call from, if someone would come in to ask me, hey, who's a family you think their kids are going to be absolutely solid, no challenges? I would have said this friend. So I get this phone call out of the blue. No, in fact, we need some help figuring out a treatment center for our kid. We know you guys have walked that path. Okay, he's not alone in that. I've had this conversation with probably 6 or 7 friends who are great parents. But we live in an age and a time where kids' minds were destroyed during the lockdown, where their schooling was interrupted irreparably, where their social adaptation was destroyed, where their ability to form true connections with other human beings during the roughest period of time, which is puberty, was destroyed. That's a walking through fire. There's a reason that your friends that you formed through puberty to this day remain close to you, even if you don't see them. Like when I run into someone who I went to elementary school or grade school or junior high with, or high school, there is still a bond. Even if we haven't seen each other in a decade, there's a bond. Because we walk through the fire of puberty and the fire of young adulthood together. That's a bonding experience. This was stolen from kids. So you have kids who are traumatized, now young adults who've been traumatized. And again, I'm not saying victimized. I, too, will not speak the language of being a victim. But my question is, given all of these factors, how do you want to be remembered in this time of battle? And by whom? So if I think about myself as I want to be remembered in this time of battle, in one sense, I don't want to be remembered at all. I know that sounds strange for a guy who does a radio show, well, who does a couple of national radio shows and has a podcast as living. If my name didn't have to be on the show, I wouldn't put it on. In one sense, I don't want to be remembered at all. In one sense, I want God to be remembered. I want my family to remember what God has done for us. I want my daughter to tell the story of, you know what, my dad was told he didn't get to speak the truth on radio anymore. So he walked away. And here's what God did. I would like my name to end there, or my title as dad. When she talks to her kids, God willing, she has kids, and she wants to talk about grandpa, because I firmly believe I'll be gone by the time she has kids. I firmly believe God will call me home before that. I have this sense of it. So as she tells the story about grandpa, I want her to say, hey, your grandpa, here's what he did when he was told you didn't get to tell the truth anymore. Now, let's talk about what God did for him and our family. So in that sense, I want to be remembered as a guy who, in the heat of the battle, finally came to fully and completely trust God, because I want my daughter to have that as a model. And I want it to be true. I want to have trusted God. I want my grandkids to have that model. That's, oh, Grandpa Herman. You know what Grandpa Herman did? Here's how much Grandpa Herman trusted God, and here's what God did for Grandpa Herman. So as a consequence of that, and what I want to see, I try to build for my daughter monuments, mental monuments, and I will pass these on to her. I have all these videos made for after I'm gone that my daughter hopefully will choose to watch. I think she will. One of those videos I'm going to make are mental monuments, where I want her to know, here's where I was when I knew God had rescued you from the mental illness that had been caused in you because of what happened to you. Here's exactly where I was, honey. This is exactly what I did. And here's what God was doing. Here's what God had delivered. So I want to be remembered that way. And on a temporal sense, well, I have a big temptation to be remembered as a guy who fought the battle, but there is the rub. What battle? Well, the battle for truth. I want people to remember that those of us who chose to never speak lies, you know what? Grandpa Herman never pretended a boy was a girl. He never, ever did that. He was never rude. I pray that my daughter can say that. God allowed Grandpa Herman to be kind in this, but he never would engage in pretend pronouns. He never did that. Likewise, when the COVID thing came along, Grandpa Herman said, nope, I'm not going to wear a mask. I am not going to pretend the lockdowns work. I'm not going to pretend that these injections are healthy. I'm not going to pretend that this hasn't been long planned. So I want to be seen that way. What do you want to be seen as? If you've listened this far into this segment, there must be some way you want to be seen. Do you want to disappear like I have? Like I want to? And have the story be God? Well, I think that's the right way to view it, but some people take a temporal view. So those of you who do not have faith, I have a rough question for you. Honestly, what does it matter how you're remembered? I'm not trying to be rude. I am asking a question sincerely coming from my heart. What difference does it make? Sorry, sound like Hillary Clinton. What difference at this point does it make? But what difference does it make how you're remembered? Because the next generation remembers you well, but you'll never know. And eventually they just don't exist. And so they never know. So they live a good life. Okay, then what? Why remember you at all? I don't mean to be rude. Not everyone's in the same place in their faith walk. Ultimately, in this time of battle, I hope to be the person who fought it with honor. This is so hard for me. When I began in talk radio, I was a guy who would rip people. Oh, and people loved it. Back in the days of caller-driven talk radio. By the way, there's a whole discussion about that in radio. I really miss taking phone calls. And on the occasions that we do, I get such a kick out of talking with you. There's a whole bit of research on this that people just don't want to hear phone calls anymore. It's disappointing, but that's not why people tune into radio longer. I think it has to do with the fact that everybody has social media. Everybody can make the points. Everybody can go on and invent their ideas. And so it's no longer a special thing that people have access to media. I think that's why. But I used to rip people. And sometimes in the just most vile ways. Not ripping ideas, but ripping people. There's one in particular that just puts a stake through my heart. There was a guy who used to call my show in Spokane. He was a guy who refused to work, and he smiled about it. He may have been possessed. And he smiled about it. Yeah, I don't work, and you are forced to pay my welfare, and I get to, I this is just who I am. One day on the phone, he'd called the show. I said, Jim, why don't you do the world a favor? Go buy a shotgun, load it, put it in your mouth, and pull the trigger. I so deeply apologize for that. So I want to be remembered as a guy who fought the battle, but never again with hate-filled, awful, judgmental, terrible, ungodly tactics like that. I want to be remembered as going down in the battle on my knees, winning on my knees in prayer. How do you want to be remembered? I mean, you do have some control over that. Right now, you won't always. And we'll continue on The Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. Merry Christmas to you. The birth of Jesus Christ. The birth that changed everything. The man, fully God, fully human, who decided to become the ultimate in humility. And we celebrate that. On this program, we've done something that is can be, and I understand why it can be viewed as controversial on this network, and it's to play some secular music. I deeply want to honor the legacy of AFR because of what it means and the great hosts who are here and what God has done through the Wildman family and these 184 stations and you and what you do and mean to this. So I want to honor that legacy with everything I can. And one of the things that we're called to do is to be ambassadors of Christ, to be in this world and not of it. And we are in this world. And we're visitors here. This is not our home. We say at the very beginning of the show, or no, we at the beginning of the show, we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Most of us, because AFR, most of us are Christians and many of us discipled Christians. And so we play secular music, but I think it's a good purpose because I've found that playing secular music and talking about it can give us an opportunity to witness to people in ways we wouldn't do that in other ways. This happens when I got the inspiration for doing this when I just had a casual conversation with a young woman in the gym about a Billie Eilish song. And the Billie Eilish song is haunting. It's called What Was I Made For? And Billie Eilish writes and performs some hideous and I think deeply ungodly music. But this was playing in the gym and it was a very, very, very pretty song. It is. It's so beautiful. So sad. So haunting. And so I just got to talk with this young woman. I don't know her very well. She said, I love this song because it's deep. And so I asked her a question, like, what were you made for? I don't know. She said, I don't know if there's an answer for that. It gave me an opportunity to witness to her about, well, here's why I think I was made. And this is why I think maybe you were made. And it gave us a chance to talk about Genesis in the Bible. And she said, wow, that's in the Bible? Yeah, that's in the Bible. Our job descriptions are in the Bible. You might want to read that. And we have these opportunities throughout our lives. Right now, because it's Christmas time, a lot of people are going to be playing a John Lennon song, not Imagine, but they're going to be playing War Is Over. Happy Xmas. War Is Over. And I feel like I'm picking on John Lennon a little bit because I think we talked about Imagine a few weeks ago. That wasn't my intent, but I heard this song playing at an event for Christmas. I thought, yeah, this is something that we could use to speak into people a little bit when this is playing, at least to have a conversation about it. And incidentally, I was a Beatles fanatic. So honestly, I can go toe-to-toe with anybody about the Beatles music, their background, the albums, the meanings or the non-meanings of the songs. Back when I was a young man and played a lot of guitar and wrote songs, I could play probably 100 Beatles songs, 5 of them well, 1 of them really well. I could nail Hide Your Love Away. Absolutely. Oh, and Norwegian Wood, believe it or not. That's I can't play that on guitar anymore. It's a very difficult guitar part, but I had it nailed then. So this is the song, and I call this segment Speaking Secular. Okay, because we're called to be ambassadors of Christ. We're in the world and not of it. We're called to make disciples. And to make disciples, we need to be able to speak the language of culture. So with respect and understanding as to why it's controversial to play secular music here, this is why we do it in this segment that we call Speaking Secular.
Oh, this is Christmas. And what have you done? Another year over. And a new one just begun. So this is Christmas. I hope you have fun. The near and the dear ones. The old and the young.
So far, so good. It's a Christmas song. Hope you had fun. So this is Christmas, another year older. So what have you done? And it's a provocative question. What have you done? And if John Lennon were alive today, I'd say, what have you done? And he could tell me. I put out some number one albums, toured the world. Our music continued to change the world of music. Okay, John. Okay. Fair enough. You win round one. So far, it's just a Christmas song. And we have to suffer through Yoko singing. You're not trying to be rude. She's just not a great singer. So very Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. Fear of what? Without any fear. You can't do that, Yoko. You, I don't know that you can operate without fear. I don't think John could. It's very, very difficult when everything you are is the moment. And when the moment's over, you're over. I mean, that's a very difficult thing. And then how do you not fear death? Your one chance at existing is now. No comebacks. And when you write a song like Imagine There's No Heaven, I mean, that would be, what, just that there's hell? I don't think John meant that. So we are told in the Bible to not fear. So in speaking secular, we could ask people or share with them. I shared with a lady the other day. By the way, it sounds like I talk to a lot of ladies. It happens that when I'm in the gym, when I'm warming up, it happens that there's a lot of ladies there warming up because we're old. Our bodies take more time to warm up. And I just mentioned, I used to be a necrophobiac. I feared death so much that if I even thought of death, I'd start to sweat and breathe heavy, and I'd run around the house, really, run around the house slapping my face, trying to slap myself out of it. And I shared this with this is the nutritionist at the gym, and it's a friend of mine. She said, "Really? You?" Yeah. Yeah, because I didn't know where I was going. So Yoko Ono singing that line, so Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. Well, I don't have any fear left. It's not that I've become brave. It's because I've become held. And indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't feel fear. There's no fear in God. So it's gone from a Christmas song to a Happy New Year song. But soon we get to the point of the song.
So this is Christmas.
War is over.
For weak and for strong.
Beautiful line. Give him credit.
The rich and the poor one.
The road is so long. Yeah, John, it is. Except, didn't you just say it ends?
And so happy Christmas. For black and for white. For yellow and red one. Let's stop all the fight.
Okay, so Yoko in the background with, thank goodness, a choir of people over her voice. Again, I'm not trying to be rude. I just, gosh, she's not a good singer. So war is over for red and for black, blue, and so all the races, if we want it. War is over if we want it. John Lennon was murdered by a guy who became mentally ill or spiritually captured or both. And this was hours after John Lennon kindly signed an autograph for him. So when that sort of brokenness exists, war is not going to be over if we want it. Because we, as a species, can't want it. You can, John Lennon. I can, but we as a species are broken because we're broken with a sin problem. See, Speaking Secular, the segment where we play songs like this, gives us opportunities to have these discussions with people such as this. I had a discussion with my sister, and she is a brilliant woman, and she is a compassionate woman, and she is a kind woman, and I regard her as a better human being than me. I regard her as a better parent. I regard her as the better sibling in every possible fashion, and she doesn't know the Lord. And number one, I get together with her regularly, once to twice a month for dinner. Number one, because I dearly love her and I enjoy her company. I greatly enjoy her company. I find great peace in that. I find great advice often. Great, great boundless love. And she doesn't know the Lord. But there's no win in me sitting down to, hey, let me deliver a sermon to you, Wendy. So when we talk, I pray, hey, if I should mention your name, Lord, please take over. If there's an opportunity for me to get out of your way and for my sister to see your face through me, please, please do that. But I refuse to go in with some plot, some agenda, some scheme. First of all, I think that could besmirch the name of God. And we're to be ambassadors. I think it'd be very distasteful if my sister said, man, every time I go out with my brother, boom, just slapping the Bible at me. So she and I were talking one night. And she said, honestly, Todd, why are things so messed up? She's far more liberal than I, but not a crazy liberal. Why are things so messed up? And I said to her, and the Holy Spirit just spoke. I said, do you really want me to tell you? And she said, yeah. I said, because we're broken. And I got to tell her, you are not designed for this. You and I were not designed to live in a world like this. We were designed for perfection. And our bodies, our souls sense that. So we're broken with the sin of coveting and lying and stealing. And the sin of hating our neighbors. And we're broken in these ways. And that contributes to people doing harm to one another, great and small. Every problem that we're talking, because she and I are talking geopolitically, every problem we're discussing has a biblical cure. But we can't do it. And what I told her is, I'm trying to let God take me over. So we began the segment by talking about Speaking Secular, this segment we do where we take songs like John Lennon's War, Happy Xmas, War is Over, and we use it as jumping off points to have conversations with people. This song is probably going to be playing at some party where you're at. Probably be in the background. And you have an opportunity. To have similar conversations. Another modulation. I guess not. So we have these opportunities to speak secular. It can be during movies. It can be, during movies, during TV. It can be during simple conversations. The other day, my daughter said something to me, and she and I had come home from dinner. And it was a blessing and a great conversation and an important conversation for us. And I really was so thankful to how she approached it, because I feel like she and I have owed each other this conversation for about 3 years. And dads and daughters ought not have that dynamic. And I'd said to her, when my dad died, I settled all business. And my dad and I were not estranged, and my daughter and I, thank God, are not estranged. but there's been stress because there's been things about which we've been afraid to talk with one another. Well, that we had to talk. And we got home late. She has college work to do, but she got a text from a friend. She said, oh man, I'm going to have to go see a friend. What's going on? She goes, well, my friend's having a meltdown. It's a mental health crisis. And I have so much college work to do, but she really needs me. And I said to her, can I tell you something? You are now displaying biblical love. Did you know that? And she said, no. I said, patience and kindness. Not boasting, not proud, not keeping a list of grievances. You're not grieving the fact that you're going to be up late doing your homework up until what? She goes, probably 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, okay. You're making a decision for another. That's a form of biblical love. Love is a verb. So I had an opportunity to speak into a secular circumstance with the Word of God. And we do this over music and movies. So this is why we do occasionally the feature speaking secular. It's why I commit the risky act of playing secular music on AFR. Merry Christmas. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. If you're going to invent a faith and engage in a religious hoaxery or fakery, I can tell you the worst possible way to do that. And as we're in the Christmas season, it's something I like to address because I don't know that other people address it. And in, well, you know, conservative media, you might say, do they really address this? So let's start with some essential facts about the documentation of the life of this guy whom we call Jesus Christ. So independent of the apostles and anything in the Bible, you can go to something as relatively well known as the writings of Josephus. And Josephus was a contemporary of Christ. He was a Roman citizen who was writing about the contemporaneous happenings in his era. And he talked about Christ, and he talked about Christians, and he talked about the movement. And he discussed this as a matter of someone categorizing history for people. There are also, though, people who witnessed who witnessed the death of Christ and the resurrection, who then went to places like Africa and spoke about it. And historical documents reference this as well. So there is more proof of the existence of a guy named who we call Jesus Christ than there is for the existence of a guy named William Shakespeare. And we have Shakespeare's writings, but there's an entire school of thought that those aren't actually from a guy named William Shakespeare. And the eyewitness accounts at Pentecost, and this is just after the Lord Jesus was, this is just after he went to the cross and was resurrected, there were 5,000 people at the first ever sermon given by Peter, or as the Catholics would say, St. Peter. Evangelicals, we can call him an apostle. His first public sermon was to 5,000 people. And among the words that Peter spoke were a death sentence to himself, because he spoke of this Christ whom you killed rose again. Now, if you just picture this scene, this is Peter speaking these words in undoubtedly the people who were responsible for putting Jesus on the cross were there. Not all of them, but it wouldn't surprise me. Would it surprise you if all of them were there? Because they're saying, We killed this guy, and now his followers have 5,000 people behind him? There were undoubtedly Roman troops who were involved in the physical capture of Jesus, and probably some of them who whipped him and attempted to belittle him, spat upon him. Perhaps the very soldiers who bargained for his clothes. And they had no idea that they had been fulfilling prophecy, that they did exactly as they were destined to do. But they were there. So as Peter made this challenge to people, he was making it in front of the same authorities who took the life of his friend and his Lord and his Savior. That's a huge risk in a society with an all-powerful government that could and did eventually kill Peter and his wife. And that's not the end of the story, because the story never ends. But for people to take this approach to the Christmas season, if there's just no proof that this Jesus existed, that's laughable. The other end of the spectrum is the recasting of the Christmas tale and the birth of the Lord Jesus as a made-up version to invent a faith. So let's think about this from a perspective of the times. So in the time in which Jesus was born, here's some things that were not valued. Not valued as well as they should be. Young women. The word of a young woman was useless. The word of a woman was useless. If a woman said something happened, she had to have 3 or 4 male witnesses to back her up, because the word of a woman was useless. A pregnant, unmarried young woman was not just useless. She was evil and someone who could be killed, stoned to death, because sex outside of marriage. If you think further about this, the religious authorities of the day in the Jewish structure, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they deeply valued wealth. And they looked at wealth as a reward of a job well done in service of God. They, of course, were wealthy. Look at this. We're the holy ones. Further, at that time period, the religious authorities of the day believed that they were the ones who spoke for God and to God, but in a very specific sense, that you would go into the temple, select people, the Levite priests would go into the temple, and they would interact your business with God on your behalf. And it got more exclusive than that. I think it was once per year or so, one of these selected Levite priests would go into the Holy of Holies. So this is within the temple, a very holy place within the temple. So holy was this place that when those men went in, they would wear around their ankles, they would wear bells so that the people outside the Holy of Holies could hear that they were still moving. They would also have a rope attached to them in case they accidentally did something wrong within the Holy of Holies and God struck them down. And that it happened that people died in service of God's prescripted way of dealing with him. For instance, when carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and I'm going to forget the young men's name who carried this, they were told specifically how to carry it. God gave very, very clear instructions on how to carry the Ark of the Covenant. It was not to be touched. It was a very tedious thing. You were to stake like 12 steps and then stop, and 12 steps and stop. And they were relocating this a long way. And so some of the young men who'd been taught their entire life how to deal with the Ark of the Covenant, because their dad had that role. Their dad was a guardian of this, and he taught them their entire life, here's how you deal with the Ark of the Covenant. They decided to shorten the process a little bit because it was hard work. And in walking too quickly, the Ark of the Covenant began to slip, and one of those young men reached out to touch it, and he died on the spot. And you can read about this in the Bible. So this was a construct of the time. And in that time and in that place, this was the view of the authorities in power, the view of women, the view of young girls, the view of the rules in dealing with God, the view of their role, and their role as intermediary on behalf of people. They've in fact didn't want people to read the scrolls on their own. They didn't want people to have access to that. So that's all a way of saying when the Christmas story began, if you're going to fake a religion, here's what you wouldn't do. You would not choose a young Jewish unmarried mother to become pregnant before marriage, thus casting into doubt the legitimacy of the child. You would not pick a child from a family with no power, with no economic heft. You wouldn't choose a child from the backwaters. You wouldn't have the Son of God born while on a trip to be counted in a census, and therefore having to be born in a barn and sat in a manger. You wouldn't have the Son of God. You think again of the Levite priests and how they dealt with the temple and how exactly they were told to build the temple, because the Old Testament was super clear and very prescriptive on how the temple was to be built, how large it was, how many windows, what were the fixtures with inside, what were they made from, what were the measurements of each stone and each pillar. You wouldn't have the Son of God being born, and first of all, in a barn around animals that were considered filthy and probably were filthy. And you wouldn't have him set in a feeding trough because he's the Son of God, the holies of holies. And he is, and I'm a evangelical Christian, so I clearly believe he was and is the Son of God, was God himself. I believe in the Holy Trinity, in other words. So you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't then have that child chased out of that area and having to seek refuge in Egypt, because, of course, the Jewish people had been brought out of Egypt. You wouldn't have him disappear from public eye for a period of time to return as a 3-year mission. And in that mission, you wouldn't have him go out and select the people he selected. Again, think of the religious authorities of the time. The religious authorities of the time, to their defense, were studied men, learned in the law, learned in the theology. They were men of means who had probably built those means up by being good, smart businessmen, probably some of them very ethical, others maybe not so ethical. But they had economic heft and economic power, and they created an elite, exclusive society based upon that. In those times, if a Sadducee or a Pharisee were coming through a crowd, there would be people who would walk in advance telling the crowd to make way. There's a Pharisee coming, make way. There's a Pharisee coming. There's a Sadducee, make way, make way. And the crowds were taught, so they were conditioned to get out of the way. So if you were going to fake a religion, starting with the Christmas birth we talked about, you wouldn't then have a humble, fully man, fully God, humble person who did not have people clearing the crowds for him, who went and selected, and sometimes the Apostle Peter is referred to as an itinerant fisherman. That's not true. He clearly knew how to write. Just because he was a fisherman and just because he didn't go to the specific religious schools doesn't mean that he didn't know how to write. But he goes and selects backwater people no one's ever heard of. There's no power play. He surrounds himself with humble people, but in the humility of the people he surrounds himself, he is the most humble. So to fake that, to tell a story of a God who is one of his final acts with his followers and his friends and the people who became the apostles, you wouldn't have him wash their feet. That was the lowest, that was the job of the least favored servant. So wash feet was considered the lowest of the low jobs. Well, and I skipped a step. I mean, that reminds me of the birth. You wouldn't have the social lepers of the time who were the shepherds. You wouldn't have them as the pre-selected first crowd to come and see the birth of the Messiah. You wouldn't do that if you were going to fake a religion. Why would you want social outcasts who stunk, who spent all this time around sheep and didn't bathe? They couldn't. They were out in the field all the time. Who would come with thorns in their hair and stinking, and often not even allowed into the temple because they stunk so much? You would not have them be among the first witnesses, just as you would not have the early disciples be the men who they were. You wouldn't have Jesus hanging out with women. You wouldn't feature the words of Mary Magdalene. You would not put on display a God who went to the Samaritan woman and spoke to a Samaritan woman alone? Without a group of witnesses? Let alone to speak to a Samaritan woman who the Samaritans were hated by the Jewish people. And of course, well, most of them. And of course, you wouldn't have the God of the universe die on a cross. You wouldn't have that. Because for the Lord of the universe to die on the cross, well, that would mean something. It would mean defeat. And how do you fake the resurrection, by the way? Ultimately, there were over 5,000 people who claimed to have seen the Lord Jesus risen. So, yeah, this time of the year, I find it astonishing that people take that view. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. And because He first loved us, we speak His Word. Until God makes it clear that you and I can talk again together. May the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding rest upon you and your family. I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.